There are several times through the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. As we search through those five books, we find that Joshua is mentioned a number of times. And as we look at the arena that is going on at those times, we find that there are some very interesting lessons Joshua is picking up. And we can see them be preparations for his future ministry of leading the children of Israel. And so we decided to cover those sections and see what kind of lessons Joshua could be learning. And this is our fourth study. I didn't anticipate it going four parts, but here we are in part four. So especially for those of you who have missed one of the four parts, or maybe all of the three parts rather, what I'm going to do first of all is to summarize the seven arenas that Joshua has learned some lessons in so far. And then we're going to do that last section tonight. You're going to need to have a Bible with you. So if you don't have a Bible with you tonight, just raise your hand and George will come by. Richard will come by and drop one off to you. And you can follow along. Because I'd like you to see it with your eyes and not just hear it with your ears. Probably be good just to start off with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in our lives and you want us to learn the lessons to prepare us for heaven. Lord, it's not so much a big glorious ministry that's ahead, but it's heaven. And you're preparing our life and our character for eternity with you. Help us be good students. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Minister to us tonight, Lord, as we look at Joshua. In Jesus' name, amen. There are seven arenas that we've covered so far in parts 1, 2, and 3. When I talk about an arena, that's like the setting that Joshua was placed in, and there were some lessons that he learned from what took place there. We started off in Exodus there when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt and they made their way down to Mount Sinai, at the base of the Sinai Peninsula rather. And the nomadic tribe of the Amalekites attacked them. They came from the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula and they wanted to come against Israel before Israel had a chance to really group together and be a fighting force. And so these Amalekites came down upon the children of Israel and they weren't skilled warriors. They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And so when they came down upon them, we read about that there, and Moses chose Joshua to head up the group of Israelites that he could gather together to fight against the Amalekites to protect the nation, to protect the people. And there were four lessons that we talked about during that setting. The first lesson was use the best, commit the rest. And that's where Joshua was to look out over Israel and choose some men, is how the text puts it. Choose some men. And so he had to pull from the people that were there and select the best, the most skilled fighting men that he could find. But yet, it wasn't based upon the skill of the people. It was based upon the Lord giving victory. And so that's why we call it, use the best, commit the rest. And the lesson was, in his life, he should really be careful to do the best he could to pull the best resources together he could. But ultimately, the Lord was the one that had to give the victory. The second thing that he learned in that battle is he saw Moses lifting up the rod of God. And as Moses lifted up the rod of God, which was a representation of power and authority of the Lord, the battle was pushed to the side of Israel, and they were winning. But when Moses' hands grew weak and the rod of God came down, then the Amalekites would begin to win. And so Aaron and a fellow named Hur put a rock under Moses, sat him down, and then held up his hands, which contained the rod of God, until the going down of the sun. And the lifting up of that rod was really symbolic of prayer as the power of God being lifted up, kind of like a banner, like a flag. You know, this is our flag under which we battle. And the battle was, the power of God. And so I believe Joshua really saw a connection between prayer and victory. And that became a lesson that carried with him. Remember, Joshua was going to wander with the rest of the children of Israel for 38, 39 more years. And so these early lessons would stay with him all the way through until the time that God would finally pass the baton to Joshua and say, okay, now I want you to be the new leader of the people. Another thing that Joshua learned in that battle is that God had an intolerance towards sin. The Amalekites were wicked people, and God pronounced a curse and a judgment upon the Amalekites for coming down and attacking the weak of Israel. And God pronounced constant war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And we talked at that time about how the Amalekites really become a type of the flesh for the Christian. There's always that continual war. The spirit lusts or fights against the flesh, and the flesh wars and fights against the spirit. And that's kind of our battle in this life until we go to be with the Lord. And the Lord does not want to compromise with Amalek, just like the Lord does not want us to compromise with the sins and passions and lusts of the flesh. And we read about that all through the New Testament. So what happens here in the Old Testament is God is establishing principles of His kingdom that also apply into New Testament times for the Christian. And then the fourth lesson from this battle of the Amalekites was the need for the constant remembrance of God's direction. Joshua was to remember God's truth and have it constantly be put before him. And we talked about the need for a person to regularly keep their mind and their heart into God's Word. Because we forget. We get distracted. Or we start thinking that we've got a better idea. Or we can just kind of amplify or augment or put amendments on God's principles. And the reality is, they're here for a reason. And the blessing lies in obedience to His principles. And there is no blessing. There is a trouble when you ignore the truths of God's Word. And so Joshua learned through this that he should constantly keep reminded of what God's priorities are. It's a good lesson for us. The next arena that we saw was where Joshua and Moses and a few of the leaders of Israel were allowed to come up to about halfway up Mount Sinai. And there God would manifest His glory to this group. And it was a time of worship and fellowship. And Joshua learned there. He got to be there and to just, you know, it says that he saw the feet of God and the area before him. Let me read it here. My mind is going blank, sorry. Don't you just love this onion skin paper? You can't turn pages very fast at all. Anyway, he saw the glory of God, okay? It's there. I didn't write down the reference, so it's my fault. But it was lesson number two. So there, right at Mount Sinai, Joshua learned that God was a God who was near and not far off. He wasn't lost up in the heavens someplace where you had to, you know, call out to Him a long time for Him to hear you, but He was a God who was right there in their midst. a God who was not far off, a God who was near. And he was a glorious and awesome God. And the fellowship that he experienced with God was after God had made a covenant with his people. And one of the lessons we talked about that Joshua may have really internalized is the fact that the people of God cannot have intimate fellowship with God until they enter a covenant with God. And we pointed to the New Testament where Jesus Christ has provided a new covenant by his broken body and by his shed blood. And only when a person submits himself to that covenant and puts his faith in the work of Jesus Christ can there begin to be intimate fellowship with God in their life. And then there was this joy of fellowship before God with his brethren. It was a time that he would never forget, and it carried him through. And as we study the book of Joshua, we're going to see him being confronted by the Lord again and how he humbles his heart. And that's in future lessons in Joshua. Then, after that little experience, Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and got the Ten Commandments, you know, and you know that story. Well, Joshua had to wait for him. Moses didn't eat or he didn't drink for 40 days. And when you read the text carefully, we saw that Joshua also had to wait because he was Moses' assistant. And so he's kind of, you know, these fellows went up halfway to the mountain, and then Joshua and Moses went up further. But Joshua stayed about halfway up, and then Moses went all the way to the top. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was gone. And Joshua stayed there waiting on Moses. And that was a new lesson for him. And he saw the sustaining power of the communion meal that was eaten before God, because he had to live on that for 40 days just like Moses did. And secondly, he learned the value of waiting upon God. Had he gone down the hill, he would have been caught in that whole quagmire of what was to happen next with the golden calf. But Joshua was faithful, and he learned the value of waiting on God, and also the value of loyalty to Moses. Then they come down from the mountain, and we have the fourth arena of the preparation, and that was the golden calf issue, where Israel had made a golden calf and just said, well, Moses probably got consumed with the fire. Let's just lean to our own understanding and worship the gods like we did in Egypt. And Joshua learned that the first impressions were not always the correct ones, because he thought it sounded like they were fighting in the valley and there was another war breaking out. But God had told Moses, it's not the sound of battle, it's the sound of singing. Because God had told Moses that they were worshiping this golden calf and they turned quickly away from the Lord. And so the first impressions were not always the correct ones. Clarification was needed from the Lord. And he would use that lesson from then on. He also saw the judgment that happened upon the people of God for their idolatry. And he learned the terribleness of sin among the people of God, and the repercussion of those sins and the chastening that happens. And he also learned that there was a place for righteous anger. When something takes place that is truly evil, it is a right thing to be upset over the evil. It's not wrong to be angry over evil. But where it turns into sinful anger is when you let that anger fester and turn into vengeance and retaliation and destruction. A sense of righteous anger is where you're so upset over the evil that happens, you're going to do something constructive to make sure it doesn't happen again. And you kind of make sure that momentum and that passion goes in a way that's going to be edifying and building and constructive rather than destructive. And that's something we all battle with, trying to find that balance, because we do get upset over injustice and evil that's done. There is a place for righteous anger, but there's no place for sinful anger. And just when we think we've got a handle on it, we find that we've crossed the line and we're really ticked, you know. And I'm righteously ticked off, you know. And all of a sudden you just look at the, you know, at the steam coming out of your nostrils, and you can kind of tell that you're just in the flesh. You're not handling it right. It's not going in the right direction. Well, Joshua learned that there was a place for righteous anger. Moses came down from the mountain with these two tablets of stone. And as he saw the idolatry, he took the tablets and he crushed them on the ground. And I remember first reading that thinking, man, he's out of control. He's breaking things, you know. But really, he did it as a representation of the fact that the covenant was broken. They had already broken their covenant with God. The fifth arena of preparation was where Moses pitched his tent outside the camp, and Moses and Joshua would go out there to have fellowship with God. And Joshua just kind of liked to hang out there by the tabernacle and just be there where the presence of God was. And he saw that it was important to keep close to the Lord instead of close to the crowd. The people of Israel were really under chastening, under God's displeasure. And Joshua wanted to put himself where the Lord was. And he had to make a choice in his life. And the choice was, do I go the way of the crowd or do I go the way of the Lord? Remember, at the end of his life, he said, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. There's a lesson that he carried with him. And then he got to hear Moses make intercession with the Lord. You see, he went out there by the tent as Moses went in and had fellowship with the Lord. And Moses was making intercession to the Lord to spare the people. And God granted that forgiveness and that grace so that God wouldn't wipe out all the people at once. And Joshua got to overhear the whole thing. And so he learned a lesson of the value of intercession with the Lord, praying in behalf of others who need mercy. The sixth arena was when the Spirit of God was taken from Moses and spread out amongst the 70 elders. And Joshua wasn't one of those 70, but there were a couple of guys who didn't show up at the appointed time, and they were still in the camp. And when God took his spirit from Moses and spread it out over the 70, these two guys in the camp started prophesying as well. And Joshua went, wait a minute, they're not with the group, and it's going to detract from Moses, you know, in his glory. But Joshua needed to learn that just because we have a preference on how things should be done, God is not bound to that box. God does things the way He wants to do them, and sometimes He works outside of what we're comfortable with or what we're used to, just to show us that He's in charge and not us. And Joshua learned that. You know, put that with marching around Jericho 7 times. I mean, it was only one time that they ever, ever, ever did it. And that was the time. They had no experience base to fall back on to march around the city. And then scream march around 7 times on the 7th day and then shout. And then the walls would come tumbling down. It was the only time ever in the history of Israel that occurred. And had Joshua said, well, Lord, we just don't do those kinds of things. You know, nobody will understand. They will panic after the 4th day. But he obeyed the Lord and let God be God and did whatever the Lord directed him to do. And then there was the issue where these guys got to prophesy and Joshua didn't. Gee, God put his spirit upon them and they got to prophesy, and Joshua wasn't one of those 70 elders. And he learned that, you know, God chooses who he wants to do what he wants to through. He could have said, I'm not sure why he chose him. But he did. So, go God, you know. You know, fine. It's a discipline when somebody else gets to do things that you would kind of like to do, but you're unable to do them. It's a discipline. It's called humbling yourself. and just accepting the lot that God puts before you right now. Because in a few years, actually in 38 years, God would make Joshua the ruler of the whole nation. But Joshua didn't know it at this time. And finally, the seventh arena of preparation, and then we'll go on, is where they get ready to spy out the land of Canaan. And they're all charged. 12 of them are selected, one from each tribe. Joshua and his buddy Caleb are selected with these other 10 guys. And they go up to the land of Canaan. They look at it, and they're so excited about the potential and the possibilities. And they come back, and they're ready to go in, and everyone else wants to leave and go back to Egypt. And then through that, God brought chastening upon the whole first generation, and they had to wander in the wilderness for the next 38 years until the whole first generation would die off. Because of their unbelief, they weren't able to go in and participate in all that God had for them. And so, you know, Joshua, in thinking this through and having to live through the extra 38 years, saw all the people that he knew in the first generation die off as the years went on. And they were unable to go into the land of promise. And he saw that God was faithful to fulfill his promise, whether it was for good or whether it was for evil. God will bring chastening because of sin. And just because it hasn't happened immediately, it eventually will, because he's true to his word. He doesn't just say one thing and then ignore it later on. But he tracks. He's right on track with his word. And Joshua also had his name changed to Joshua, because that was not his birth name. His birth name was Hoshea. And Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, so that Joshua would see that it's God who saves and not man. Hoshua, salvation. Yes, you've got a lot of good qualities, but you need to know, buddy, that it's the Lord that brings salvation and not you, even though you have great skills. Joshua. So, that's a summary. And, you know, all of those notes from the previous three studies are on the internet under sermons, and you can read them and kind of get into it a little more. But tonight we're going to look at Numbers 27 to start with. So turn there to Numbers 27 in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 27. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 23. Verse 12. They're at the end of their time. They're at the end of their wandering for 40 years. And Moses is going to be having to pass the baton to Joshua. So here's what we read. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes." These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. What happened in that situation? The people complained to Moses because they were thirsty. And we're talking 600 people. And 600,000 people, rather. That's a big difference. 600,000 men plus women and children. The people complained. They wanted water. It was the second time that they had complained that we have recorded. I'm sure they just had a whole attitude issue. And Moses just got fed up with hassling. Imagine walking with this group for 38 years in the wilderness. And this is attitude. And I know how I am. I can't fault Moses here, because I would have not only struck the rock, I would have thrown rocks at him. So God told Moses, "I want to show mercy to my people. Just speak to the rock and water will come out for them." And Moses was so consumed with frustration and anger that he said to them, "Here, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And he not only hit the rock with his rod, but he hit it twice. And the Lord in his mercy caused water to break forth from that rock and to give water to the people. But he went, "Mo, come over here." And because Moses chose not to honor God's name, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. It was a heartbreak for him, but it also became an example for future generations that you must honor the Lord and His word above your own frustrations. So here, God is telling Moses, you cannot enter the land. You can see it, but you can't enter there. How did Moses react? Verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." I find it interesting that Moses didn't say, "Hey, Lord, can I just drop Joshua's name before you? Can I vote for him? Because I really think he'd be a good guy to lead the people." Here is Moses, 120 years old, at the end of his life. He's worked with Joshua. He's seen it firsthand. And he knows Joshua would be the best. But what he does is defer to the Lord. Listen to how he addresses the Lord. "The God of the spirits of all flesh." This means that Moses is telling God, "You see through every single human in our group. And what I think I know and see with my eyes may not be what you know and see with your eyes. Because you are the God of the spirits of all flesh." And so he appeals to God, who is the all-knowing God of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, to choose a man, select a man to be able to take the responsibility of leadership before this people. "If you're going to take me and this is the time, then you pick a man." He probably thought Joshua or Caleb would be good, but he didn't bring up any suggestions. He just left it alone to the Lord. Moses knew he was replaceable. But Moses also knew the responsibilities that would be the lot of whoever led the people. And so he just asked the Lord to make the choice. And sure enough, that's what happened. In verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. The Lord was selecting Joshua, not Moses. And think of this. God mentioned not just Joshua by name, but He also mentioned Joshua's character, a man in whom is the Spirit of God. God knows each of us. He knows us not merely by name, but He knows us by what He has been doing in us. God's got a plan for every one of our lives, and He wants to fulfill His plan in each of us. And he wants us to work with him on that. And how do we do that? Find out what our skills and talents are, and you know, what are our giftings, and I want to flow within that gifting. Wait a second. God already knows what he wants to do. And us flowing with God is just doing what he says. There are general boundaries that God sets for the believer. Loving one another as Jesus has loved you. Forgiving one another. Praying for one another. Being compassionate one toward another. Walking with the heart of the Lord one toward another. And God works out the details. Joshua wasn't made a leader because he found his spiritual gift. Joshua was made a leader because he was faithful in little things that man didn't see, but God did. And God used those little things to prepare Joshua for future things. So here the Lord is calling Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. And he calls him Joshua, not Hosea, because he knows that he is working in Joshua's life. And Moses was to lay his hand upon Joshua as a symbol of the transfer of the anointing and the authority upon Joshua, so that all the congregation of Israel may be obedient. So here are some of the lessons in this first little section in chapter 27. I think that Joshua learned that no man is irreplaceable or indispensable. This was Moses. He had been there for 40 years, and he had brought the children of Israel powerfully right through this point, right to this point. And as important as Moses was, he was dispensable. He was replaceable. We have to learn that same lesson as well. God can use us, but he can use somebody else. And someone that we esteem highly, the day is going to come when God's going to take them home or move them on someplace else. Pastors and teachers and leaders, as glorious as it is to have them there and to learn from them, are only there temporarily. I read in the news where Billy Graham fell down and he had a fracture in his hip, I believe. And, you know, he's in his 80s. And usually if you start falling, and you know, that's kind of like things go downhill real fast. And here is a man who is a modern-day Daniel, who has gone all over the world and preached to more people than any other human in the history of Christianity, other than the Lord Jesus, of course. And yet, you know, one of these days he's going to be gone. And an era will close off. God uses us for right now, but this life isn't heaven. We're only here for a short time. No man is indispensable, but God wants to use every single one of us because no one else is like us. It's been said, God only made one of you because two was too many. And so God wants to use you as you are, with your personality, the way you are, your makeup. He wants to work on you by the Holy Spirit, but he wants to flow through you. Some of you are very analytical and very logical and very linear in how you work things out. Some of you are just like real scatterbrained and just kind of like a butterfly, you know. And you think, well, how can God use a guy or a girl like that? Well, guess what? He does. Because maybe they express the joy of the Lord in a way that the analytical guy or girl can't seem to get across because he's too caught up in the numbers. I mean, you know, God uses all kinds. Some of you are shyer than others. Some of you just can't keep quiet, you know. God has a way of using you if you submit yourself to him and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he'll use you in different ways. But none of us is indispensable. God can replace us in a moment. Gosh, if I'm not here, who's going to do this? No problem for God. He's God. Read Genesis chapter 1. He did a real good job when nobody was there. God will fulfill His purpose. Joshua also learned through this section here that God will not allow disobedience to Him among His leaders. Even if it was from Moses himself, there would be repercussions for the sin. Joshua also learned through this that it's God who ordains, not man. It's God who appoints, not man. Man can only affirm what God is already doing. And sometimes I think we shove people into positions of leadership too early because we think we see a few character potentials and we kind of throw them in there, shove them in there, and God hasn't really done the work yet. And we think, well, if I do this, then God will come along and bless it. That's the cart before the horse. There has to be a period of time of preparation for a leader to be ready to lead. But it will become obvious because God will already have been working in the small arenas of His life. And you can see the hand of God working upon and through that person. And so when an ordination or an appointment for service comes, you're already seeing proof of God working in His life. And that's a principle we see throughout the Scripture. Let's go on now. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Moses comes to the children of Israel, and this is what he says to them. In verse 2, he said to them, "I am 120 years old today." Happy birthday, Mo. "I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.' The Lord your God Himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when He destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." The time had come for Moses now to confess to the congregation that he would not be the one leading them over the Jordan River to the land. And although he was strong in the sense that at 120 his eye didn't grow dim and his natural force wasn't any weaker at 120 than it was in his earlier years, still there seems to be a sense in verse 2 when he says, "I'm 120 years old, that he's kind of, he knows he's not up to the challenge of all that's going to be required, plus God has told him no. He can sense it in his own body, but yet he also knows God has said no. And so he confesses those two things before them. And he says, "Folks, it's not going to be me. But don't lose heart, because in verse 3, the Lord your God Himself crosses over before you." The Jordan River in the Old Testament here is really representative of death. But it's not physical death. You know, you got the swing low, sweet chariot coming forward to carry me home and, crossed over Jordan and what did I see, and all that. It's not physical death that it's a type of. It's a type of death to the old life. Death to the flesh. Because you see, the promised land is the land of rest. It's called a land of rest. And Hebrews, the book of Hebrews talks about this. And so when Joshua leads the people across Jordan into the land to obtain their inheritance, he really becomes a fulfillment of the Lord Jesus, our Joshua, who leads us in the new covenant into a land of fullness of blessing and putting the death of the flesh behind us, crossing the Jordan, not going to heaven, but crossing the Jordan, death to the old life. The old life's gone. It's no longer religion, it's relationship with God. So, the Lord is the one who'll go before you. Everybody here has areas that they fight with on a regular basis in their Christian walk. And how you have prayed that God would just remove it completely. Once for all. But you know, some of the things drop off like that in our Christian life. But other things just seem to hang around like a fly. Just swatting at them, you know, just mosquitoes. Just you can hear them in the ear. Just a thing of the flesh, and you're always fighting with it until the day you die. That's because you're not going to be perfected here in this life. There's going to be areas. For you, it's one thing. For another guy, it's another thing. Maybe you stopped swearing when you came to the Lord. You never said another swear word, and you're amazed how God delivered you. And you're going, this is a piece of cake. But you had other issues, like the anger. That's not going away so fast. For someone else, it's like God completely cut the fuse. And you know, anger is no longer an issue. The whole issue of control, the grace of God just flooded that person, and they're just not the way they used to be anymore. But you know, they still have a problem fighting with lust. Why is it, you know, why the different battles here? Because we're fighting that old life. But it, you know, standing strong, saying, listen, Jesus, you're my deliverer now. You're the one leading me. You're my Joshua. And there are still nations that have to be conquered. I've put aside my old life, but there are these cities I've gotta dispossess. I've gotta say, no, I'm not gonna let you stay in my property. I'm not gonna let you have a foothold in my life anymore. Even if I have to lay siege to you for a long period of time. And God uses those long-term battles to train us to walk by faith. Because we're not the ones in control, He is. And sometimes the victory comes day by day by day. It'd be awesome if they just dropped off and you didn't have to fool with them anymore. But I think all that's going to come when we meet the Lord. Think about it. When the Lord calls you to Himself, all of those issues are just gone. It's just gone. Not even coming up in your thought life. Not even coming up to plague you. It's just the glory of the Lord and the joy of being there. Man, nothing like it. But we're in a warfare now. We're in a warfare. We're on red alert. You know, the alert level is high until we meet the Lord. Well, the Lord says, I'll be with you. Moses says, the Lord your God Himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. What is it? What city are you fighting against in your life, spiritually, emotionally, that you can't seem to conquer. Well, if we're to think, wait a second, it's the Lord that has to do the work. He will destroy them, I'm to dispossess them. It's an interesting combination. Because the Lord says, I will destroy them, you dispossess them. Now, dispossess means you go in and push them out. I'll proclaim victory, and I'll give you the ability and the power, but you have to exercise faith and go forward. So if there's an area that's really captivating, I hadn't planned on going into this, but I think we should. If there's an area of your life you're being captivated by, and it's really pulling you down, first of all, you've got to go back and say, here is what is mine in Christ. Here is what He has promised to do for me. He has promised to destroy those things in my life that are out to destroy me. But my part is I've got to dispossess them. I've got to take and put active faith against that. Yes, God has promised victory, but I've got to sow to the Spirit and sow in faith every single day, and not just once and hope it disappears forever. But it's a daily battle. And Joshua would go before you. So the Lord and Joshua, Israel, would go before you and accomplish everything God wants. And isn't that true? Because in our life as Christians, the Lord is Joshua. The Lord and Joshua are together. Because our Joshua is the Lord, is God. And so we've got both Joshua and the Lord together, who's leading us, our Jesus Christ. Be strong, and we're going to spend a lot of time in our next study in Joshua chapter 1 on this whole issue of be strong and of good courage. Verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. God would not abandon them if they walked in His word. I think that's just the main lesson here. And finally, in verses 14 to 23 of chapter 31, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented them in the tabernacle of the meeting. Now the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in the pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And so now here is Joshua and Moses coming to this tent, and the Lord Himself was going to do the work. Moses was going to lay His hand on him, but God was going to do the work. And then let's jump down to verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they've turned to other gods. Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them. And they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclinations of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give them. Therefore Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." The Song of Witness is in chapter 32, and it just is a psalm to remind them of all the good things God had done for them and wanted to do with them, and yet how their heart turned against them. And so it was kind of a prophecy of what would take place later on. Joshua was there when this Song of Witness was given to Moses, and it probably rung in his ears. And the great part about this is that Joshua didn't say, "Well, if they're going to blow it anyway, I'm out of here. You know, why should I bother? You know, that means my whole life is in vain and then I die and they just leave." But Joshua said, "Wait a second. God has put something before me to do, and I will do it faithfully while I'm alive. You have no control over what happens to your kids. They make their own choices. But you can do what you can now with who you are. Just because all the world is going away after the Lord, it doesn't mean you just throw up your hands and go, 'I can't control my kids, there's no use.' You have got to make a difference now. God has put you into their life now. And you can sow into their life the things of the Lord now. And leave the future to God. No matter if your kids are wayward right now and they're just way out there, You are in a place of intercession for them, and you can make a difference now. Don't give up, because God hasn't given up." Finally, in verses 44 to 47 of chapter 32, and then we'll close. "So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. And Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, 'Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess it.'" Obeying the law that God had given to them was not a futile thing. It was to be their life. For us today, the very same lesson. This book that we have here is not a futile thing. It's not in vain. It's our life as a believer. It's our philosophy. It's our worldview. It's how we view ourselves. It's how we view God. And it's how we view people around us. Because we believe it tells us the truth from God's perspective. And that cuts right across the philosophies of the world. And it brings persecution upon us because we choose to believe the book. And the sad thing that's happening today, and I suppose it's happened every generation, Christians are just not orienting their life by the book, but orienting their life by social norms. And I think it's trouble. Repentance, submission to the law of the Lord, is the way of life. It's not a futile thing that God has put before us to do. Joshua is ready to go and lead the people. And as verse 9 of chapter 34 says, "Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." Joshua was ready, but it took long preparation and many lessons. And we are ready when God says we're ready for the next step in our life. You know, when you just think that everything is against you, everything is going wrong in your life, why is this happening? How come I feel like I'm walking one way and the escalator's going the other way. You know, I'm moonwalking better than Michael Jackson ever did. You know, and I'm just heading the other way, making motions to go forward. Why is my life falling apart like this? God wants you to get your eyes off the circumstances and get them onto Him and say, not why, but what am I supposed to learn? Because if you just spend your whole time saying, how come this is happening? Why is this happening? This isn't fair. Then you'll miss the lessons that God is trying to teach you through it. You know, I only want to go around the mountain one time. I want to try to learn the lesson one time because I hate going around two times and three times and four times and five times. I want to go on. I'm like bored with this mountain. I want to go on. What else does God have for me? Well, the key is just being a good student and learning my lessons well, like Joshua. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. There's so much in here, Lord. But Lord, we don't want to be forgetful hearers, but we want to be doers. So please work in our heart by the Holy Spirit to let these things become a part of our life. Help us to understand, Lord, that the battle is yours and that victory comes from you. There is a part that we play, but victory comes from you.